Turn to the book of Jude, if you would. Jude and verse number 20. Jude and verse number 20 says this, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." If you're taking notes, jot down the title, How to Keep Growing. How to Keep Growing. Jude is talking about apostates in an increasingly hostile society. I wanted to write to you about this, but I couldn't, so I ended up having to write to you about this. And so he identifies current trends, current problems that the people of God are facing. And then right here at the end, he gives them a strategy for maintaining a vital relationship with the Lord. There are four pieces to the two verses that we just read. We're just going to look at three of them. So I have three simple points that I want to notice from the text. Point number one, that Jude says to live successfully in a hostile society, you need to be always growing. That's point number one, always growing. And he uses this little phrase, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith." I love that little phrase. This is a thought that is very appropriately echoed frequently amongst the people of God. It's amazing how often the Scripture emphasizes the Scripture. It's amazing when you read your Bible how often the Bible emphasizes the Bible and the importance of the Bible. Notice whose responsibility it is in the text. It says, building yourselves up. And so every Christian that hears this today, There's not one Christian that could look to someone else and say, it's my Sunday school teacher's responsibility to teach me these stories, right? It's the guy who stands up front. It's his responsibility to teach us the Word of God. It's not exclusively. It's fundamentally each individual Christian's responsibility to build themselves up on their most holy faith. Now, I love this little phrase because it has two thoughts in it that are beautiful. And I see this everywhere in Scripture these days. John 15, Colossians chapter 2. Everywhere I look, I see these two things. You see constantly building yourselves up. That's the Greek. It's present active. So constantly building yourselves up, right? So the Christian life, you're to be always growing. The idea of a stagnant Christian life where you kind of level out and come to a rest area, like you pull off and just have a picnic, wait for hopefully Jesus will come back this week because gas prices are going through the roof. You know, that thought is just totally foreign to Scripture. So I love that. Constantly growing, constantly progressing in the Christian life, constantly going forward. And then in what? In your most holy faith. And this is what he refers to in verse number 3. He says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." And so he's not talking about your trust in God, right? Like not your faith in that sense. He does use the term your faith, but it's the body of truth, right? Just to give one example, like the mystery of the church. So a resurrected Christ delivered the mystery of the church to the apostle Paul, and then Paul, as a wise master builder and a steward of that ministry, taught, right, what the mystery of the church was. And so that was the faith concerning the church. And so the faith is the entire body of truth that has been delivered from God to man. In other words, your Bible, right? And so constantly building yourselves up on the most holy faith. So we must be people that are always growing. We must be people that are solid, right? And I see this everywhere I look in Scripture. If we're solid but not growing, we rob glory from Jesus Christ. I was waiting for an amen. If we're solid and not growing, we rob glory from Jesus Christ. If we're growing, but we give up on being solid, we rob glory from Jesus Christ. We must be both of these things. When young people look at a group that's solid but not abounding in the faith, they don't want anything to do with that. In fact, they refuse to live in that, and they will leave. They are leaving. If they see solid without growing, oh, that's nauseating to a young generation. Some people are happy with growing but not solid. Some people are happy with solid but not growing. Man, you read your Bible. You have to be both. We have to be both. It is the will of God that we are both. And if we will submit and if we will follow Christ, we will be both. He will lead us into both. Amen? We must let him lead us into both. Completely unwavering from being solid. Completely 100% uncompromising on the truth of God's word. But abounding, right? Full of life. I love that these two thoughts are there. So let me just throw out a couple little thoughts here for this phrase, and then we'll move on to what I'm really more burdened about. Constantly growing. Does anybody remember the Couch Potato to 5K program? Did anybody ever do that? I did that back in the day, right? I was so out of shape. I mean, it was horrible. And I went out on day one, and I forget what the runs are on day one. But here I'm running along. I think the runs are like 15 seconds, right? And then you rest for a minute and a half. I mean, they're pitifully small runs. And I'm partway through the first workout, and my left calf goes bam, right? I pulled my left calf. And so I'm hobbling. Like every coach I ever had said, you never quit in a workout. And so I wasn't quitting, right? And so I'm hobbling along like this through my first workout, and my right calf goes bam. And it was midweek. It was prayer meeting at Topeka Gospel Chapel. And I'm like trying to walk into the prayer meeting without using my calf muscles. I mean, it was pitiful, right? There was a time in life, I mean, it's like a lifetime ago, but there was a time in life when I was actually an athlete, right? And I would participate in sports, and I was decent. I wasn't amazing, but I was decent. And here, like how the mighty have fallen, you know? But what my point is simple. By the end of the Couch Potato to 5K program, I was going out and running a 5K four or five times a week for the sheer joy of it. We tend to not appreciate the value of incremental discipline. And so that's the one thought I want to throw out there about this is please don't underestimate the value of incremental discipline in building yourselves up on your most holy faith. One of the best habits that I've ever picked up, I got this from a godly friend, is just go back and forth from reading a doctrinal book to a missionary biography, right? So you've got your Bible. Nothing ever substitutes the Word of God. So you do your daily reading, and right on top of your Bible sits a doctrinal book or a missionary biography, and you're just going back and forth. And maybe one day you won't have any time to pick up that extra book. You'll do your Bible reading. That's totally fine. But the next day, right, there it is. And however long it takes you 8 months, that's fine. But eventually you get through the doctrinal book, right? And then go to a missionary biography. Missionary biographies are better than the best movies I've ever seen in my entire life. They're just mind-blowingly wonderful for the Christian life. And so as a discipline, just go back and forth, right? So you're constantly building yourselves up on your most holy faith, reading the Word of God, doctrinal book, missionary biography. By the way, if I find amongst the people of God, you say doctrinal book, and some people just think that sounds awful, right? And I don't know where we picked up this prejudice, but many times the people of God think that. If you don't know where to start, go to the shepherds, right? And say, where do I start? If you've never read a doctrinal book in your life, start with the most basic ones, right? Survey of Doctrine, just an introduction to every major biblical doctrine. Wherever you are, whatever level that you're at, just start there. And then what you'll find is incremental discipline will build you into something that you're surprised by, right? Incremental discipline is so helpful. Let's move on for sake of time. So point number one, he says to live life the way you're supposed to, you need to be always growing. Point number two, you need to be always praying. And so here in the text, he says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to make a technical point here. It's so simple, right? The youngest one in the room can understand this, but this is so incredibly beautiful. In this journey that the Lord has brought me on, my experiences typically are here, my ability to biblically articulate my experience, or my ability to biblically understand my experiences here, and then my ability to biblically articulate my experiences here. And all that means is that I'm growing, right? I love growing. And so there have been many times where I've grown and some experience will happen in my Christian life and it's like, whoa, I don't know how to biblically explain what just happened. And then eventually, as I keep on reading my Bible, studying my Bible, I'll come across texts just like this. And it's like, yes, right? That explains my experience perfectly. And so this was one of those moments. The Rise Up Committee asked me to, I know they changed the name, the Believers Bible Conference Committee asked me to take this subject, right? Praying in the Holy Spirit. And so I started to read the context of these two passages. And when I saw the Greek in this little phrase, I sat at my desk, I dropped my pens, and I lifted my hands in the air, and I went, yes, right? And so the point is so simple, and it's this. Building yourselves up in your most holy faith, that is present active. Whose job is it? It's our job. It's our responsibility. Next phrase, praying in the Holy Spirit, that is present passive or present middle. You know what that means? You find this everywhere in Scripture. It means acted on by an outside force. And so I had been experiencing all of these wonders in prayer, like things that I didn't even know were possible, like intimacy with the Lord and His direction and His empowerment and winning victories in prayer before the battle ever takes place. All these things, right? The fact that the Spirit of God would tell you when to pray, when to stop praying, all of this, right? That in the Greek so much explains my experience that it was beautiful. And so what it means is so simple. You're acted on by an outside force. And so Jude is telling the Christians, you be always praying, right? Praying in the Holy Spirit. And so he's saying, you need to commit yourself to prayer. And that's a biblical message. But when we commit ourselves to prayer, the Holy Spirit is the one who guides. And so you say, okay, I'm going to pray. You go into your prayer closet, right? And you're just going along in prayer. And then the Spirit of God says, turn left. And so you're like, oh, awesome. Right? And so now you're praying this way, right? And the Spirit of God says, turn right. And you're like, okay, right? And it just ends up being incredibly beautiful. It's a Spirit-empowered time of prayer. It's a Spirit-guided time of prayer. What's the problem with prayer so often amongst the people of God? We get together. Look, I have no idea what your prayer life is, or what your prayer meeting is like, and I'm glad, right? But I've traveled amongst the people of God for my entire adult life. What are most of our prayer meetings like? You get together, right? You drop that, right? And then you say, what prayer requests are there? By the way, I'm not against this. This is a certain kind of prayer. It's supplication, and that's fine. The problem is when we stop there, right? But you make a list, right? Aunt Irma's red toe is just killing her. And then you keep going, right? And we love Aunt Irma. Like, we want to pray about her toe that's killing her. And then the problem is that you end up with a list of 10 or 12 things, and then the prayer meeting subsists of praying for the 10 or 12 things that we've put on the board. And then when we get to the end of that, oftentimes we stop. And that's the problem. What's being described in the Word of God is that we need to live. Prayer is communion with Christ. It's not a discipline. It was a beautiful moment in my life when prayer shifted from a discipline that I participated in, and it just gave birth. It just blossomed into time with Jesus Christ. Oh, He's so beautiful. I go out on my patio and I say, Lord, I'm anxious. And I don't want to be anxious. I know Your Word, and I know Your Word says be anxious for nothing, but I'm struggling, and I'm anxious day after day after day. I'm anxious, and I don't want to be. And in 10 minutes, I sit there at the feet of the Lord. In 10 minutes, He takes my anxiety, and He gives me His Word, right? And the Word of God reinforces this. Thy precepts, they are my counselors, right? And His counseling ministry in those moments are beautiful. It's perfect every time. His shepherding ministry, it's perfect, right? That's prayer, right? And that's what I needed in that moment, right? Part of my awesome journey with the Lord has been 3.5 years of debilitating sickness. This is the greatest gift God's ever given to me other than my salvation. I have physical weakness that I have to deal with. You want to know what's more humbling than physical weakness? Mental weakness. That's more humbling. Some of you likely have dealt with the same thing, and you've just had to deal with it, right? And so the Lord has allowed me a measure of activity that I didn't know that I would ever get back. And with that comes, He lets me serve Him, right? And with that comes struggle. And so I spent the month of January down on Spanish Wells. You should feel bad for me. It's a Bahamian island. And so I was preaching some weeks four times a week, some weeks six times a week. And in the middle of the night, right, my body's just killing me. And so I can't sleep. I'm sitting in a recliner. My body's killing me. And again, what's harder than that is my brain will not shut off. And the mental anguish actually hurts more than the physical anguish hurts. And then so I sit there, and the Lord Jesus is sitting right there with me in prayer. This is what prayer is. Right? This is what is being described. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. It's this relationship that they're trying to get across to the people of God. And he just sits there and he just whispers, by the Spirit of God, he whispers, Scott, I'm right here with you. And I say, just like this, I say, I know. And he says, Scott, I'm right here with you. And I say, I know. And then he says, Scott, I'm right here with you. And I know. Right? And Scott, I'm right here with you. And little by little, right, he just takes this struggle and this strain and this anxiety and this difficulty, and he just kind of like talks me down. And then eventually he pauses, and then he says this, which I find so beautiful, his friendship. I cannot believe I have a friendship with the second member of the Godhead. It's unbelievable. Right, eventually he pauses, and then he says, Scott, I'll say it as many times as you need me to. And it's just like, I've never had, right? There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. It's amazing, right? And this is what the scripture is describing. This is what the Lord is inviting his people to be a part of. Why did Jesus Christ die on the cross? So that you could be reconciled to a holy God. This is life, that we would know him, that we would enter into a right relationship with God. It's always been his desire to walk with man. Always. We messed it up when we sinned. Sin broke fellowship with God. And the Lord said, it's okay. I'm going to fix all of this, right? He says it in his own way. The seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. You come off the ark. God will dwell in the tents of Shem. You go forward to Abraham. It's all the same message, right? I am going to work and reconcile this. You go to the cross. Jesus Christ hangs on the cross. He pays the price for every sin. Right? The whole point of it is to bring a sinful people that were eternally separated from God back to this incredibly life-thrilling relationship, eternity-consuming relationship with Jesus Christ. Nothing in all the world compares to Jesus Christ. Amen? Prayer is Christ. That's all it is. Prayer is Christ. Right? The message is not go home and try harder. Go home and pray more. Go home and discipline yourself more. The message is yield. What's being described, this is the will of God. And all you have to do to come into these things is just yield. Now, is it a journey? Yes. Yes, absolutely. Do I know what your journey will look like? No. No, absolutely not. Are there moments on the journey with unmet longings? Yes. Yes, that's such an important point, right? What do? When you have longings for God and they're unmet in a given moment, what do? You hold on to your shield of faith, right? You say, I have a perfect God who loves me more than anybody loves me. He will shepherd me perfectly. He will teach me perfectly. He will be silent perfectly in my life, right? When he's silent, it's the right thing. When he blows my mind in that quiet place of prayer, it was exactly the right thing. We don't chase experience. Amen? Well, we chase Christ. Amen? Yeah, the one biblical experience that we need to chase is Christ. I want to experientially know Christ and the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. It's all wrapped up in a ball. And oftentimes, we just won't die to self. And so we do not enter into all of the blessings that God has for us. Right? Philippians chapter 3. Jeremiah 2. Turning to wells that don't satisfy. It's incredibly beautiful. It's everything. Nothing else matters. Nothing else even, you don't care about anything else when you have Christ. Is all that matters. Always growing, always praying. I read this in the last one, and I'll gladly read it again. The fullness of the Holy Spirit is the prerequisite to effectual praying. The Spirit, when yielded to, leads us in our petitions and generates within us the faith necessary to acceptable and answered prayer. The point is simple. The fullness of the Holy Spirit is the prerequisite to effectual praying. Why are the people of God... let me just put it this way. This is the best, most gracious way I know to say it. The worst thing that has happened to me in my entire life is me. And once the living God convinced me and made me get out of the way, He's poured such blessing into my life that I just can't believe it, and I can hardly take it in. You get in that quiet place, and you just sit there, and you just taste eternity, and you don't ever want to leave that place again. It's just like, right? Sitting in the sunshine of God's love, just soaking up the glory of the throne room of heaven, having Him minister to you in that quiet place, and it's just like, I didn't even know this was possible. Right? That's what's being described. Always growing, always praying, the power of the Holy Spirit, guided by the Holy Spirit. Let me just give you one example. 1 John 5, it says this, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him." How does that work? It works when we're yielded to Him. It works when we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And so what we're praying is actually started in the mind of God, and then it comes to us, and we're praying it because the Holy Spirit has led us to pray it, and we pray it right back to God. That's effectual praying. It's amazing. Yeah, it's amazing. Prayer is Christ. It's not a spiritual discipline. It's the presence of Christ. I get to go through my life with that woman. I thank the God every day for that. She's such a delight to my heart. She doesn't even come close to comparing to the beauty of Christ, the presence of Christ. And the same thing is true in her life. I don't even come close to comparing to the privilege of walking with God. It's amazing. It's amazing. Let me give you a prayer request. Hopefully this will be just a practical, helpful thing. When I discovered this, I thought, oh, sweet. Zechariah chapter 12, don't turn there. But Zechariah 12:10, it says this. This is speaking of a future time. It says, "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication." So I was in a men's Bible study years ago, and we came across this, and I was like, oh, wow, look at what God does. In a future day on Israel, He will pour a spirit of supplication on Israel. He will cause by His sovereign power, He will cause Israel to seek Him. And so this is my prayer request. This is something that God does. And what I'm saying is go home and pray for a supernatural work of God in your life, that you will be strengthened with might by His Spirit in your inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's Ephesians 3. What is Paul praying? This is so important. Let me say this again. When you talk about these things, oftentimes people will come up and they'll say, Scott, is that only for leaders? Right? This is something the people of God think a lot, right? Is that only for leaders? Is that only for Moody? Is that only for Hudson Taylor? Is that only for William MacDonald? Look at the way the Apostle Paul taught the Ephesian Christians. He said, look, there's a lack of intimacy between you and Christ. And so the solution to that, for this reason, I bow my knees to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is He on His knees? That you would be strengthened with might in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's intimacy. No legitimate theologian can argue anything except that. Paul is not praying that the Ephesian Christians would get saved and that Jesus would come live in their hearts. He's saying that the Lord Jesus would be comfortable, that He'd be satisfied, that He'd be at home in every part of your life. Intimacy. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I'll come into him and sup with him. Fellowship, right? It's all right there. It's all right there. This is my blunt prayer. I pray that you're smarter than me. Don't be stupid like me. I've lived decades of my Christian life happy to live in the servants' quarters when all the while I was invited to live in the living room having a cup of coffee with the Lord Jesus and getting to know Him better. But I just served Him. right? And then he'd invite me at the end of the day. Hey, you haven't spent any time intimately with me. How about you come into the living room? No, I'm okay. I'm tired, right? I need me time. I need to relax. And so I'm going to go to the servants' quarters and watch football, right? Thank you for inviting me, but I'm going to choose this. Oh, stupid. And this is life, that they may know you, right? Christ is everything. That's what's being described, right? Constantly growing, always, always praying. And then I love ending this way. Point number three in the text, always enjoying. Always enjoying. Maybe you caught that I used this little phrase, sitting in the sunshine of God's love. I started to experience that, and I just started to bask in the glow of the sunshine of God. And yet that sounds very different than the way I was raised, you know? And it's just like, I don't even know if I can say that to God's people, but I didn't know how else to communicate it, right? And then you come across John 15, as the Father loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love, right? And that's all it is. Sitting in the sunshine of God's love, abide in my love. Or the text here, right? He says, keep yourselves in the love of God. This is so simple, and yet it's radically life-changing. What does the word keep mean? By the way, it's a theme in Jude. I'm not going to take the time to do that, but it's a fun theme in Jude. The word keep, this is practical application for going home. The word keep means to guard, to attend to carefully. To guard or to attend to carefully. So put it in the context. Guard the place where God loves you. Attend carefully to the place where God loves you. Don't give up going to the place where God loves you. It's a command. If you're like me, and as a habit of your Christian life, you have not guarded the place where God loves you, and if you've not cultivated this personal, overwhelmingly joyful love relationship with Jesus Christ, if that's you, you need to repent. Say, Lord, your word is so clear and it's so simple, and I fall short of the standard that's right there, and I confess it in your presence as not your will, and by definition, sin. And I don't want to go another day ever for the rest of my life without doing what your word says. It's that simple. Will he forgive you? Not beautiful. Will he wash your feet? Will he lead you on into these things that his word so clearly describes? What's being described is the will of God. It's not the will of man, it's the will of God. That's the joy in all of this. If you just yield, if you just submit to it, he will lead you into these things. Keep yourselves. Guard the place where God loves you. Is Jude telling them, make sure you act in such a way that you keep God loving you? This is really important. Now, I know we're getting to the end of the message, but this is incredibly important. Is Jude saying, make sure you act as a Christian in such a way that you keep God loving you? No. No, absolutely not. The best illustration, oftentimes this happens, is from, the best illustration I can find is from William MacDonald, right? And he compares it to the sunshine. Like right now, the sun is shining out there. And so we need to make a choice either to put ourselves in the sunshine, or we make a choice, like right now, to keep ourselves out of the sunshine. The sun is shining all the time. It's a ball of burning fire out in the cosmos. Even at nighttime, the sun is shining. We just happen to be on the opposite side of a planet, and so we can't see it. And so the sunshine is like God's love. God is constantly displaying his love from the heavens. And the exhortation is guard the place where God loves you. Attend to carefully the place where God loves you. That's all it takes. That's all it takes. Show up for the date. Sometimes young people say, how do I go forward, right? Like this, they'll say, how do I go forward? All you have to do is show up for the date. What's being described is the will of God. And so you show up. You guard the place where God loves you. Attend to carefully your intimate, quiet place. Prayer closet, walks with God, whatever. It looks different in my life all the time. Some days I can walk around the block, other days I can't. It doesn't make any difference. The Lord Jesus will meet with me in my office. He'll meet with me on a walk. Doesn't make any difference. You just have to guard or attend to carefully the place where God loves you. It's a lady that my wife and I know. Maybe you've heard this before, but I'll never forget this. She sat at our dining room table years and years ago, and she said, "Can I tell a story?" And we said, "Yeah." And she said, "I married my high school sweetheart. 20 years of marriage, 3 kids. He fell in love with someone else, and he walked away from her. Broke her heart." Little tear starts coming down her face. She said, 5 years later, I fell in love with someone else." And she thought, you know, something obviously went wrong the first time, but this feels so right. And she entered into marriage a second time. Let's try this again. 5 years into that second marriage, he fell in love with someone else and he left her. Broke her heart. She went into an alternative lifestyle, so-called, right? She tried that. She was sitting with one of these. Unbeliever, sitting with one of these, she's reading. She looks over at her partner and says, "If I discover that this is true, how would you react to that?" And the partner just vitriolically reacted to that idea that this may be truth. And even as an unbeliever, this person thought, that's not right. Packed up her stuff, left that environment. Kept seeking God. Long story short, she ended up realizing who Jesus Christ was and understanding God's free gift of salvation. And she believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and she was saved. And then just with quiet tears coming down her face, she looked at us and she said this little phrase. She said, "I finally met a man who loves me." Isn't that awesome? Yeah. What you're being offered in the Word of God is a man that loves you. Jude, he says, you need to always be growing. You need to always be praying. It is a command, but it's a command of love. It's like don't have a brutal marriage, have an awesome marriage. Like, it's that kind of a command, right? It is a command, absolutely. But it's this command of love, right? I want you to live in the good of your eternal life, Jude says. And then he says, you need to guard. You need to keep yourself in the place where God loves you. Lord, help us. Father, we just want to commit this time to you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for your love. Lord, just for a moment, we just want to sit here in the sunshine of God's love. I don't know. I don't pretend to know. I don't need to know how many people make a habit of this. I pray, Lord God, that 100% of the Christians this week would make a habit of this. We bow in holy reverence to the God that is worthy. And we also walk up and feel free because of your perfect love just to hold the hand of Jesus Christ through the eye of faith, to lay our head on his bosom, to get to know him better. Lord Jesus, you know very well that you start loving me in that quiet place and I can barely take it in. I feel like such a loser in the presence of God. It's so hard for me to accept your love. I'm sorry. That's a form of unbelief. I don't want anything to do with it. I'm disgusted by it, but I see the tendency so clearly in my life to resist the love of God because I don't feel lovable. Lord, your word, it's incredibly clear. How could it get more clear? We need to be always growing in the most holy faith. We should live a life where we're constantly in communion with Jesus Christ, always praying, in the Spirit, directed by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, led by the Spirit. And then we need to keep ourselves in the love of God. Lord, some things are hard to sort out. And some people have minds that are good at sorting things out. Lord, I just like the simplicity of this. Really, there should be no confusion. If there is, I pray that you would clear that up. But my big prayer, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, by the power of the Spirit of God, I pray for life change in this room. I pray, Lord God, that the people here and that myself, that we would never let a day go by without sitting in the sunshine of God's love. Keeping ourselves in the love of God. Life with you is just unbelievably amazing. Anything we say, it's so pitiful compared to what it should be with a God like you. Thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the gift of eternal life. Thank you that we don't have to wait till we die to come into the good of these things. We can live it now. Every person in this room, they're all different, Lord. Thank you for being who you are. You're the perfect shepherd. You're not going to pull so hard on some Christian that they're injured in the process. You're tender, you're delicate, you're skillful. I can't believe your humility. How many times have you come to knock on the door of my life and I've decided I'd rather watch football or I'd rather go do something different than spend time with my God? And yet you come back. Lord, we just pray that you'd have your way. We're little creatures. Sheep is appropriate, Lord. We're sheep. We desperately need you to guide us into green pastures beside still waters, restore souls, lead us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And you would never fail to do these things. So we love you. We commit ourselves to you. Lord, please, for the glory of Jesus Christ, I beg of you, for the glory of Jesus Christ, that you would cause the people of God by your great grace to live in the good of these things. A church that's full of Christ is an unstoppable force. If we won't let Christ be everything to us, why on earth would an unbeliever take our message seriously? When we say, oh, Christ is everything you need. Lord, please, we must be a people that are full of Christ. For his honor, for his glory, in his name we pray, amen.